Well, let me just get all of these things on. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 14. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to have our communion service. We usually have it the first Sunday of every month, but I just suddenly realized we're going to be quizzing every Sunday afternoon in December. And I thought, oh, how are we going to manage communion with the quizzing? So, oh, well, the last Sunday of November we'll have to do. And so that's what I've decided to do. Now, I've been working my way through Psalm 119, just sort of little meditations. And some things have happened, and this topic came to my mind. I first preached this message back in 2013, and when we were going through Romans. And it's a passage that really speaks to me about a problem that Christians have that with understanding the process of salvation. It has to do with the teaching of the depravity of man. So we sometimes use this term, total depravity. What does that mean? Okay, man, we will say we're all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be totally depraved? Does it mean that every man is as bad as he could be? Well, no, of course not. There's people in our world who are not Christians who are, we could say, decent people. Now, they have some morals. They are probably, some of them, they're faithful to their marriages. They work hard. They're honest. We've had business dealings recently with a paving company. I don't think probably anybody in that crew was a Christian. Now, I gave my card. I had talked to some of them. Oh, I need to come to church, one guy said. Well, he hasn't come yet. were they honest with us? I think so. Did they work hard? Yes. I watched them work. Excellent work. Okay, so those people are sinners. They're not as bad as they could be. Right? Okay, so every man is a sinner. Every man has a propensity for sin. When I say man here, I mean man and woman. So just bear that in mind, ladies. Okay. Has a propensity for sin. He likes sin. Everyone. Let me say that. Everyone likes sin. Okay, they may not like the consequences. They like it though. Okay. Every man is as a sinner, if left to himself, he would sin. Sometimes, what are the things that restrain a man from every kind of sin? Well, the approval of other people is one thing. Law, you know, the civic law, that will keep people, some people, it'll fence them in. Some of them have a conscience that has been trained a certain way, and it just, they know to go against that is going to bother them internally. They just couldn't do that. For example, honesty. Maybe they had a father or a mother that drilled honesty into them. Maybe they had an experience as a child where they lied and it caused some very bad things in their life. Honesty becomes a thing, right? Okay. Now that doesn't mean that they're as totally honest as they should be, but there are things in a person's life that cause them to function in the world without being a totally wicked person. Now, some people say that total depravity means that a man cannot even respond to the gospel message by himself. God must give him the faith to believe. Now, I wouldn't say it that way. I would say that man, left to himself, will not turn to God. So if you've got a guy, he's living out his life, and there is no contact with the gospel. It could be somebody off in a jungle somewhere, or in Siberia, or on our streets. They have no contact with the gospel. Even in our country, we can imagine people like that. Maybe there's minimal. Years ago, we had this preschool that was renting from us, and I remember a little boy running in down the hallway before preschool. I happened to be here. And he looked in through the doors there, the window, and he said, "Oh, come look. They've got a whole theater in here." He didn't know what a church was. right? He had no background, okay? Now, in a way, he has a little contact with the gospel just from having been in this building. But it's so small that he, unless something else happens in that little boy's life, he's probably an adult now, unless something else happens and the gospel comes in somehow, he'll never have a chance to respond. Okay? So, a man left to himself will not turn to God. He is a sinner and likes it. He needs something to lead him to turn to God, but left to himself, he will not. Okay, so that's what I believe. And I think that what I'm saying here comes from the plain teaching of the Bible about salvation. I agree that man is a sinner and is depraved. But the Bible tells me there is something that produces faith, and that's what our message is about today. So let's read our passage. I'm going to read beginning in verse 14. And we're going to be, I hope you've got Bibles and you can look at the passage because I'm going to be referring to other verses as well. But this is what's going to be on the screen for right now. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. All right, so our proposition then is the preaching, by the preaching of the gospel, God made it possible for sinners to believe. By the preaching of the gospel, God made it possible for sinners to believe. And so, the first thing we're going to talk about is the importance of hearing. So if you look at verse 14 and 15, let's look at those verses. Let's see here. There they are. Oh, I'm in Romans 14. No wonder they look weird. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Okay, so let's look at the logic or the progression of the salvation in verse 14 and 15. How then will they call and him whom they have not believed? So, we're starting at belief. Well, how are you going to call on him if you haven't believed? All right? How are you going to call to God if you haven't believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? So, believing follows hearing. How will they believe? Okay, so they can't even call to God if they haven't believed. How will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Okay? So, they need somebody to tell them so that they can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call. You follow that logic? And then how will they preach unless they are sent? So somebody needs to be sent to a person to give them the message so that they will hear and that they can believe and then they can call and they can be saved. Because verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, will be saved. So to call for salvation means somebody has to say something to you. You have to hear it. You have to then believe it. And then you call and you're saved. See that, how that works? Okay. Now, I want you to notice there's a lot of audible words in this series. The message. How then will they call on him whom they have not heard? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Right? So the word message, the word preaching, the word hearing, those are all audible words. I mean, having to do with the ear. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Okay, and he's quoting something from the Old Testament. But that righteousness speaks. Then verse 8. What does it say? What does what say? It's actually the present sentence. What is righteousness saying? Okay, the righteousness is based on the law speaks. But what does it say, verse 8? What is it saying? Then it says, the word is near you. The word is near you. Even the word of faith, which we are preaching. Okay, so again, words of hearing and speaking. And in our text down in verse 16 and 17, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? They do not heed the good news. The good news is spoken. Isaiah says they do not believe their report. That word there, literally, who has believed our hearing, literally is what it says. Verse 17, faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. What are you hearing? The word of Christ. Okay, so the point of this exercise is to show how much stress the passage is putting on the idea of hearing the good news. You can't be saved from your sins without hearing the good news. Okay, somebody comes to you, they tell you the good news, and then you take it in, you hear it. Now, the question is, are you going to believe it or not? And so the believing comes from the hearing. Okay? All right. Now, the faith is not contentless. We aren't just calling people to a healthier way of life, a better lifestyle, or even a relationship with God. Sometimes you'll hear so-called gospel presentations like that. We used to criticize, there used to be one called the Four Spiritual Laws people would use. We criticized it because it was basically talking about having a good, sort of God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. That was the first point. And it was all about what's good for me. What's good for me. It was all about my experience and having a wonderful life in this world or whatever. Okay? So that's not what we're calling people to. We're calling for people to hear the gospel, to repent of their sins, to turn to Christ. Okay? That's the gospel. In my notes, what do we say? There's a human need. You are a sinner who cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. That's the first point of the gospel. There's a divine provision. God sent His Son to save you from your sins by taking your penalty in your place so that you could take His life in His place. Okay? So the whole doctrine of Christ, what He did on the cross, that's the message. It's coming to you. Okay, so you hear this. Somebody tells you, Jesus died in your place. You're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Jesus died in your place. He took your sins. You can have His life. That's the gospel. And then the gospel does not end there. There is an imperative. You must call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? You must call. Otherwise, you're lost in your sins. Now, when someone hears this content, they are now able to be saved. They could never be saved without hearing it. I talked about somebody off in the jungle or somebody in Siberia or somebody on our street. If they don't hear that message, how can they ever be saved? You think about that. Here they are doing their jungle things. Here they are, fighting with ice and polar bears up in Siberia or whatever it is they're doing. Okay, here they are walking down our street. If they do not hear that they're a sinner, if they do not hear that Jesus died for their sins and can give them eternal life, if they will believe and call on Him and repent of their sins and turn from their wicked ways to God, how will they be saved? They don't know any of that. How will they be saved? They can't be saved. Here, faith comes by hearing. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is the failure of hearing. Okay, so in our passage it says, verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. So who are the they He's talking about here? Well, for this we need the wider context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. What is the wider context? The wider context is Israel. He starts chapter 9 with, My brethren, my prayer for Israel. I'll just read it. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Okay, so his concern is for Israel. All the way through chapter 9, all the way through chapter 10, all the way through chapter 11, he's talking about Israel. Now there's things for us as well. But so, they did not believe. They did not all heed the good news. So, the quotation that he's talking about there is from Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report. Now you look back in the history of the Old Testament, and Israel often did not believe. So we have the rebellion of Korah in Numbers 16, when in the middle of the wilderness wanderings, they've got the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, they've got the voice of God on the mountain, they've got the miracles that Moses has performed, and here they are rebelling against Moses and says, who gave you this authority? They did not believe. They heard it, they did not believe. There's the complaint of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 20. I don't have time to go to all these. There's opposition to Amos in Amos 7. There's the warning of Jeremiah and the blasphemy of Judah in Jeremiah's prophecies. These are just a few examples. When Jesus came, they wouldn't listen to him either, would they? They didn't listen to him. The nature of this failure is disobedience. Verse 16, they did not all heed. The word is, in the King James it says, they did not all obey. The word has a root idea of hearing properly of one who on a knock at the door comes to listen to who it is. So what happens? You hear the knock at the door and there's a hearing. There's an opportunity to respond to the knock at the door. But you say, oh well, it's probably just some traveling salesman. It's probably a pollster. It's probably I'm not listening to that. You go away. Or you get the phone call and it's your computer has got a problem. Please give us $100 and we'll solve it for you. Your credit card number. Oh, that's why you respond to it. They're telling me a story. They don't heed. So the basic meaning of this word is to hearken to a command, to obey, to be obedient, to submit. So it's not that they could not hear. It's not that Israel could not hear. They could hear the gospel. They did hear the gospel. It's not that no message was preached. It's not that there was no preacher. It's not that there wasn't anybody saying the right things. The prophets again and again were saying the right things. It is not that no messenger was sent. Okay, God kept sending the prophets to them. But here it is. It's in Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to us. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you were unwilling. You would not. You would not. Okay? So there's the failure of hearing. We talk about the importance of hearing, the failure of hearing. Now, the power of hearing. The problem is depravity. We talked about that already, total depravity. Calvinists and Arminians, those are the two sort of poles on salvation theology, both teach that man is totally depraved. Again, doesn't mean men are all as bad as they could be, but men are bad and predisposed to sin. And even more than that, man in his natural state cannot even believe the gospel. They have no opportunity. Okay? So there's two different solutions to this. Calvinism talks about something called irresistible grace. They say that God chooses those who will be saved and it is irresistible. They will come to believe. And some of them, there's another theological trick they play. They don't all teach that, called the order of salvation. They'll teach that God regenerates men so that they can believe. And the regeneration, the new life, precedes faith. I don't believe that's scriptural. Some Calvinists teach that, though not all of them. There is no support for irresistible grace in scriptures. There are verses they point to, but they are not conclusive. Okay? And there are other verses that seem to indicate that is not correct. That interpretation is not correct. So Arminianism, they have the same problem. They look at it and say, okay, so what is God doing? And they came up with this thing called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is that God has just made a decree that anybody can be saved. And so the grace goes ahead of the gospel and anybody can be saved. That's prevenient, going before. Prevenient grace. There's a little, tiny little problem with that view. You can't find it in the Bible. Just a little problem. Can't find it in the Bible. So personally, I think both of those solutions do not do it. So let's go to our text. What does it say? Verse 17. So, faith comes from hearing. Hearing. The Bible teaches us that we are saved through faith. Faith is the agency or vehicle or channel through which salvation flows from God to us. The source of faith is not human ability. It's not that somehow we have the strength to believe. The source of faith is not divine intervention directly. It's not that God directly changes us so that we can believe. But the source of faith is the hearing. Faith comes by hearing a specific message, the word of Christ. All right? Verse 9 describes that message. Where is that? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that he is God, okay, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You hear this message, you believe it. That's faith. It comes from the hearing. It comes from the hearing. So it isn't irresistible grace. Many people do not heed even if they have heard. So we go out and we tell people. Maybe you've got family members and you've told them about the gospel or friends. And they say, oh, don't talk to me about that. Have they heard you? Sure, they've heard you. But they have not heeded. They're just like Israel. They have not heeded. Okay? It isn't the unbiblical prevenient grace. It isn't the grace that God has somehow gone ahead of the preaching and has enabled everybody to be saved. That's not what the Bible is teaching. What it's saying is, when we take the message, it is the hearing grace that comes from the preaching grace. It's a grace for God. It's a grace for God to take a preacher and send him to somebody else. And by preacher, I don't mean the pastor. I mean anybody who takes the message. You could be the preacher. You could go to somebody else and tell them this message. If they will hear it, you are a gift of God to them. You are now giving them the grace of preaching. Now, they are also having the grace of hearing. And if they will stop their resistance, and they listen, and they think about it, and they fall under conviction by the Holy Spirit. Now, God is involved. They fall under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they respond in faith. The faith has come by the hearing. If they had never heard, they could never believe. So I believe in hearing grace. I believe this is how people come to salvation. By the preaching of the gospel, God made it possible for sinners to believe. So now what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate that in communion. Now communion is for everyone who is a believer. If you're not a believer at this point, you can pass the plate along. You don't have to take part in it. Okay? But if you have heard the message and said, yes, I'm a sinner. You agreed with the message. Yes, I cannot save myself. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. If that's you, then you have something to do with communion. Because what is communion? In the last verse of the communion service that we read, you do show the Lord's death until you come. Or in our version it says proclaim. What you are doing by taking part of the communion is you are saying, this is true and I believe it. I heard the message, I believed. I'm saying it by taking part. I'm proclaiming it by taking part. So I hope it's true of you. I hope you have heard. I hope you have believed. If you haven't so far, then today would be a good day. Right now, you could call out to God right there in your chair. And call out and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. And he will hear you. If faith has come by hearing in your heart. That's the whole message of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderful gospel message and for this truth in the Scriptures about how salvation comes to us. Lord, I pray that as we take part of this service, that we would be indeed people who have heard and are proclaiming the truth of your salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.